Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. That is a familiar passage to us concerning the Lord's Supper. And this evening, like I said, we will spend our time considering communion. In particular, I am not doing per se expositional message from 1 Corinthians 11, but instead drawing from it to ask six questions concerning it. And so the point will be is for us to think practically, how do we participate in the Lord's Supper? And practical ramifications for that. And so basic questions, not necessarily anything that you may not already know, but just, again, by way of reminder. I don't know, for me, I like coming back and asking those basic questions again. What are the basic tenets of the Christian faith, and why should I adhere to them, and how do those in fact work out in my life when I practice them? And so we're here together, and our focus, of course, is on Christ this evening and in relationship to communion. So the first basic question that we would ask is, what is communion? What is it? And why don't we read our text, 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to read verses 17 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, if we actually give thought to the whole issue of Jesus using these terms of blood and his body, it seems bizarre. I mean, if you're a person who's unchurched, you haven't, in other words, you didn't spend your life growing up in church, this whole thing seems absolutely weird. If you're a child, you may be wanting to talk to your parents for a minute and say, what could Jesus be talking about that he wants us to eat his body and drink his blood, right? It seems very weird. But for those of us who have been church, we may have grown so familiar with this that it doesn't even shock us anymore. It doesn't even seem weird. This is almost kind of gross, it would seem. And on the other hand, we know as we study Scripture that Jesus spoke figuratively, didn't he? He referred to himself as the door, or the bread of life, or the good shepherd, or the light of the world, or the true vine. And he often used figurative language to help us to understand what he was trying to communicate. And so when I think in that same way, while there are some who would argue that the body, or the bread and the cup, actually turn into Jesus' body and blood, even here tonight, some would say that, not in our group here, but some religious organizations would argue for that, it seems reasonable to say that Jesus often used figurative language so that we might better understand what he was trying to communicate. And so how would we answer the question, what exactly is communion? At the most basic level, we would say communion is a meal. I mean, we are in fact eating and we are drinking together. This, of course, some of us were maybe hoping for something of a buffet where we could, you know, continue to eat or eat a smorgasbord of items. But here we obviously have a special and unique meal. But in a sense, we are eating of a buffet, right? I mean, if we think about it, we can't get enough of Jesus. We can't get enough of his life. We can't get enough of remembering who he is and what he has done for our lives. And in that sense, we do continually eat of him. We continue to experience him. This is no ordinary meal, of course, but we do sit at a table. We drink, we eat, and in so doing, we declare that Jesus has in fact died for us and that we have a need of somebody to sacrifice in our behalf. In particular, we might say that communion is a fellowship meal. I mean, the word communion itself means an act or instance of sharing. And it's that same Greek word that we might that we know of, koinonia, where it speaks of fellowship. And so it's a meal that we in fact share in together. We share in the body and blood of Christ, represented, of course, in the bread and in the juice. We would also say that communion is a covenantal meal, right? Covenant is central to understanding what communion is. Jesus said that the cup is the new covenant in his blood. He shed his blood in the new covenant, even as the blood of animals was shed in the old covenant. And it is by the shedding of blood that we then receive forgiveness of sins. And it's required, of course. This covenant relationship is required in order to have a relationship with God. Something had to be done to remedy the problem. And, of course, the covenant accomplishes that. It signifies and represents and communicates the blessings and the benefits of this covenant. One pastor described it in a little bit of a long quote, but listen as I read. If baptism is like the believer's wedding day union with Christ, then the Lord's Supper represents the ongoing renewal of love and vows, sometimes celebrated at wedding anniversaries. I like the analogy. It reminds us of the Lord's Supper is far more than a necessity, though it is necessary. Far more than a mere memorial, though it reminds us of precious things from redemptive history, and far more than a mere ritual, though practiced by Christian churches of nearly every variety since the days of Jesus himself. The Lord's Supper, like a nightly dinner I share with my wife, or an occasional special days we observe together, provides an ongoing means of grace and fellowship between the Lord Jesus and his bride, the church. Well, what a beautiful picture, right? I mean, this is a special event. And while many of you who have been Christians for any length of time could attest and say, I've done this for years. But every time we come to the table, shouldn't it be afresh? And shouldn't it be, this is beautiful because of all that it represents and all that it stands for? And so the answer to the question, what is communion? At the basic level, it's a meal. We're sharing together, a fellowship meal, a covenant meal. So question number two, how do we benefit when partaking of communion? Asking the question, what are the benefits for you and I as we partake, even tonight? In 1 Corinthians 10:16 gives us a little picture of this. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The way it's even phrased is that we see that this cup and this bread are blessings, and there are real benefits for us to actually partake in this together. Paul explains with an illustration in verse 18. In Old Testament worship, the priest and the worshiper would eat of the sacrifice. That's the way it worked, right? Old Testament temple, they were gathered, the priests were there, and they would partake and eat of that sacrifice. And in so doing, Paul says that they partook of the altar. That is, all that the altar stood for. So it was representative, in other words, of what was going on.
They ate of a sacrificed animal. They received and participated in the benefits of that sacrifice. There was something that they got out of that whole experience. And so do we, right? We experience forgiveness of sins when we partake in this covenant that comes through what's represented in communion. Likewise, when we eat of the Lord's sacrificial meal, we share in these benefits of the blood and the body of Jesus. I think the most important benefit that you and I can walk away from as we think about communion is that here's a real opportunity for us to focus our attention and meditate on the Lord Jesus. That would be a real benefit. Because tonight, while there is some self-examination that goes on, and while we look back and while we look ahead, the emphasis and the focus is Jesus. We're focusing on him. We're giving our thinking and our meditation to him. And so there's a real benefit to that. Every time we partake, we're encouraged to think about his sacrifice. So you could just sit here and you can doze off and say, well, this is communion. This is just the ritual that we do. Or as you participate, you are actually spending time giving thought to the sacrifice that Jesus did for you. You know how rich it is sometimes? You're just even thinking about it from a food perspective. You sit there and you eat something and you chew it because you enjoy it. You enjoy the flavor, and then you take again. And you can, in the same way, I hope that you and I would be thinking about the Lord's sacrifice in that way. And that's what communion does, is that it really kind of forces us to give attention to chewing on who Jesus is, what he has done in the great sacrifice on our behalf. This is what we're call, I think, preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. We live in light of the cross. And so we have Christ at the forefront of our minds. When we regularly partake in communion, it reminds us of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It reminds us of the gospel. And so sometimes maybe we have grown up in the Christian church and we have thought, well, the gospel is only for when I became a Christian. I heard the gospel, I repented of my sins, I trusted in Christ, and I became a Christian. And so now I leave the gospel behind. But in reality, we need the gospel every day. It's not that we're continually being saved in that sense, but we continually need to repent of our sins, and we're continually believing in Jesus. And so in that sense, again, that is a benefit of us thinking through and participating in communion. Number two, I would say we share it together as one family. Communion is meant to be in community or in a family. And so there's a benefit for us coming together. If I'm thinking like an American, and it obviously has an effect on us, I'm thinking individualistically. We come to communion, we're thinking of our own personal lives. We're thinking about me and how this affects me. But when we think about communion, the word means to share in together. So we are sharing as a family. And so if you've been at Graham Church for any length of time, I hope that you could sit there and attest to that you love your family. You love being in the presence of your family. You love to gather with your family. You love to talk with your family. Because that's what families do, right? At least healthy families. And so there's great benefit for us to come together and share in something that is absolutely foundational to who we are. Well, why are we who we are at Graham Church? It's because of Christ. It's because of what he's done. And going to communion reminds us of that. In 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, "For in eating, each one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk." Well, what an awful testimony for the Corinthians. They didn't get this. They almost lived like Americans in the sense of only thinking about themselves. I mean, they're sharing this meal together, right? And they eat. Some of them are eating up all the food, and other people are going hungry. Who are they thinking about? You know, they're supposed to be thinking about family. They're supposed to be thinking about where our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all they're thinking about is themselves. So as we think about communion, it's a benefit because it reminds us that we are sharing together in something. I think while it's good on one level to think about our personal relationship with the Lord, communion is understood in the context of family. If I only think about myself when I'm taking communion, I've missed the intended purpose. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, but there is one bread, for we are many, are one body, for we are all partake of one bread. One church, one baptism. Isn't that what we heard in Ephesians recently, right? We are one church, we partake of one bread. We should be thinking about our brothers. So even as you sit here, it's been argued that maybe we don't have the best seating arrangement from a communion perspective. Because you are supposed to be thinking about even each other in this relationship. So maybe we should turn the seats and face each other. And that would, of course, be uncomfortable to us as Americans. But nonetheless, it speaks of the reality that communion brings, it ought to bring us together at least. We ought to be thinking about others, not just ourselves. So we partake in communion despite all of our differences. Here's one area that we completely agree on if we're believers. We believe in the gospel. We believe in what communion stands for, and that's a real benefit for us as believers. Number three, how important would you say communion is? I think we've gotten some clue that we see some benefits of it, and so we see some certainly importance in it, but even more than that, just again, returning to something that's basic 101, the reason we say this is so important is because Jesus commanded us to do it. Right? This isn't just a tradition that we can throw by the wayside. This isn't just an event that we say we can relegate and say, well, it's really, it's something that the church has done, but it's really not that important. No, Jesus commanded us to do it. And it's been happening for 2,000 years, right? I mean, it's been going on and on and on. And so it is important. It's expected that we come together as a church and remember partaking in the bread and the juice. Now what is not completely clear is how often we should observe it. There's nothing in the New Testament that says it has to be every week or it has to be once a month or it has to, you know. There's nothing that obviously indicates that. Now, there may be some evidence in the early church that it was celebrated every Lord's Day, every Sunday, but there's nothing prescribed in it. But it's clear that the Scriptures and Jesus made it a priority. And so we could argue that it certainly is important. Secondly, furthermore, we could say that the importance of and priority of communion can be seen in that if we take it wrongly, if we participate in communion wrongly, we know that there are ramifications to this. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." We can bring judgment on ourselves, right? By partaking of communion in a wrong manner. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this at the end, but any wrong practice that can lead people to being sick and ill and even death shows the significance of it, right? So this cannot be just a minor event in the church. Because if people do it wrongly, they could in fact die from it or get deathly sick. Then that shows how important it is, how valuable it is. And so maybe the church, even throughout church history at times, has thought of communion as just something even done once a year. And what that communicates is it really wasn't that important, because we just do it once a year. So it is of vital importance. Communion is no small matter. Let me give you a third reason why communion is important. Because we will continue to partake of it even in heaven. You realize that? I mean, it doesn't stop here. We continue to do this until we die. And then what do we look for? According to Revelation, we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day we will partake even of communion in heaven. Luke 22:15-16, Jesus told his disciples just before going to the cross, he says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So one day, he's saying, I'm looking forward to this. One day when the kingdom of God arrives, when I return, we're gonna eat together again. And Revelation 19 communicates that very thing. It's a blessing to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will, in fact, participate in this one more time. So communion, I hope, and I hope you understand, and I want us to be reminded again, this is important. This isn't a sideline show. This is vital even to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, who is privileged to partake in communion? Who can come to the table even this evening? Number one, it's important to note that it is a privilege. It is a privilege to come here and participate. It is something that we're commanded to do, but we are privileged to be able to do this. This table is not open to everyone. Unbelievers may be present, but it's only open to those who, of course, have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And, of course, the first act of obedience of a Christian to show their union with Christ would be baptism. And so when we think of communion, we think of those who come to the table are those who have trusted in Christ. They in fact, have a personal relationship with Christ, and they have followed through and shown their first act of obedience, which is baptism. Now just to expand on this, maybe you have considered this question in a specific way. What about children? What age should children, in fact, participate in communion? And of course, there's no age in the scriptures. You can't point to a text and say that a child ought to be such and such age. And in some religious organizations or churches, they have what they call confirmation, in which, you know, it's probably around the eighth grade or something like that usually, and they consider it to be, I guess, an age of maturity, and you're confirmed, and then you are then able to participate. We, of course, there's nothing in the scriptures in relationship to those things. But what seems important, and what would seem, I think, and wise, even in relationship to applying this to children, is we would say that if a child is mature enough to understand the gospel and can give a clear profession of faith, and then, of course, has followed that with baptism, then it seems as though they understand the gospel and therefore can participate. Because that's really the requirement to come to the Lord's table, and that is to have a relationship with Christ followed by baptism. Number two, who else is privileged to partake, or who is privileged to partake it? Those who are presently repenting of their sins. Right? This is what Christian life is. You and I are hopefully, regularly, repenting and confessing of our sins. That's what it means to be a Christian. To assume that if you've made a profession of faith, that you're going to live in accordance with what you say you believe. This simply means that the believer is living in obedience to Christ. And when we disobey, we turn away from it. It doesn't mean that we might not return to that same sin. It doesn't mean that we might continue to struggle with sins for years. But the point is that I recognize it when it happens, and I confess and repent of it. That's the characteristic of a Christian. And it kind of removes the whole idea that, which is a danger. Some people come to the table and they say, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm not worthy enough to come to the table. I don't live basically a perfect Christian life. God hasn't called us. He knows that we're not going to live a perfect life in this earth. But what we do know is that He expects us to repent when we do sin. He expects us to turn away. And so if that is the characteristic of our life, if that's the way we're living presently, we're living in obedience, and yet we still sin, and yet we find ourselves repenting, then those are the kind of people that come to the table. And of course, Paul warned that those who continue on repentance will be putting their lives in danger if they partake in communion. So there's a risk if we don't handle this correctly. This not only, of course, means repentance in our private lives, but it also means repentance in our relationship with others. So if we're sharing together, get guaranteed, Christians don't always get along with other Christians, right? I mean, that's no surprise to anybody that's been in this world for any length of time. And so if I partake in communion, what I do understand is that I'm going to have struggles in relationships. I'm going to have struggles in my personal life. But am I working on resolving those issues? If I know someone has something against me, am I working on growing in those relationships? That really becomes the question. Not that you've figured everything out. Not that, you know, you've fixed every relationship struggle. But you're growing in that, and you're working on that. You're not just stubbornly saying, "Oh, I don't care. If they want to do what they want to do, I'm not going to talk to them ever again." You know, that growing bitterness inside or whatever it is. If that's the state of our heart, then that's not a good place to be when we come to the table. And so those would be some of the requirements for coming to partake in communion. Number five, how should I feel when I partake in communion? In other words, what kind of emotions should I be experiencing? Now, this may be something that you maybe haven't given much thought to, but communion should not be emotionless. There ought to be emotion when we are participating in this. Otherwise, I think it just becomes a mere ritual, just an event. Think about what we are meditating on. Now, it's just not emotions that are going awry. It's emotions that come out of right thinking. And there's three things that I think that we're thinking about as we go through communions, and that should, in fact, produce emotions in our hearts and lives. Number one, remembering the past concerning Christ's death, examining our own lives, and looking forward to Christ's return. So even as, at one point here, we're going to obviously pass the bread and the cup. And as that time, when you have time to personally meditate, what are you thinking about? Well, you're thinking back to that personal sacrifice that Christ made. You're examining your own life, and you're looking forward to when Christ returns. That's what communion, as we've already talked about. So as you think about those things, what emotions should come out of that? 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim," there's that word, "the Lord's death until he comes." There's a sense of celebration there. Let's think through some of the emotions. There might be a wide range, and I'm not necessarily saying that there might not be more than this. But at the beginning, let's start with some negative emotions or some emotions that we don't want to necessarily stay in that same thing. The first emotion might be a feeling of guilt and shame. If I've been struggling and find that I've been living a life that's been kind of defeated by sin, then I think it's normal when we come to the table to have some feelings of guilt and shame. We haven't been pleasing to God. Even as Bob preached the morning, we may feel a sense of that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. And so there's some sense of guilt and shame that may come to, or we may feel as we think about participating and as we think about these truths that we're talking about. And yet, Jesus came to forgive sinners, right? Helplessness. Maybe there's a feeling of helplessness. I can't do this Christian walk on my own. Have you ever felt that? You come to the Lord's table and you're examining your life and you're just going, "Jeez, I just completely feel like a failure. I'm not meeting up to the standard. I feel helpless." Well, that's not all bad. It really isn't. Because we need to be dependent upon Christ. And so now I don't want to stay in these. I don't want to stay and beat myself up and continually feel guilt and shame and helplessness in that sense. I want to move past that. But it's okay, I think, in the midst of it to be thinking of it and in fact feeling those things. How about sadness or feeling a sense of soberness or seriousness? If we're giving any thought to death, we know that that's serious. If we're giving any thought to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are thinking, this is sad. I mean, Jesus took on my sin on himself at great cost to him. That whole event is sad, that evil men would throw him on the cross. I mean, it's a serious and sobering event. And oftentimes, it seems, at least traditionally, at least I grew up in a tradition, that's the way the whole tone of communion was. It was just completely somber and serious, and there seemed to be no joy at all. And I think there's joy in this, too. But let's talk about this emotion, peace and great relief. That ought to be an emotion that we feel in the midst of examining our own hearts and lives. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We've struggled with sin, and yet we're reminded that we can't make up for that sin. We can't do anything about that sin, but we've been forgiven of it. We've been released from the burden of sin. And so our hearts are at peace, and there's a great sense of relief because I don't have to fix my life, but Jesus is carrying that burden for me. Or how about feeling a sense of gratefulness and thankfulness? The minute I begin to recognize the sinfulness of my sin and how much I screw up, I can't help but think how grateful I am that I had a Savior that would die for me. My heart is thankful. And you ought to feel a sense, as you're participating, you feel the sense of, Lord, I'm so grateful. And so even as we pass the elements, what are you thinking about? You're thinking back to that sacrifice, and your heart wells up inside, and you go, I am so thankful that he has died for me. I am so thankful that he has forgiven me. And then there's a joyful celebration to this whole thing, too. I mean, Jesus is coming back. You know, the whole issue of, you know, our life is short, and we got to carry this burden of sin, and one day he's coming back, we're going to spend eternity. And there's a sense of, I can't wait. There's joy, and there's cheerfulness, and there ought to be excitement. And I think that's what that 1 Corinthians 11:26, that word proclaim, it communicates victory. Every time we take this evening, we are proclaiming to the whole world that Jesus has won. There ought to be a sense of joy and cheerfulness that comes out of that. How about feeling love and affection? I mean, Jesus died for you. He first loved you so that we might, in fact, love him and love others. There ought to be affection in my heart in which I am thankful and I love him. I express, Lord, I love you. You have shown so much love to me. And so, based upon that sacrifice. And then lastly, I think there's just a feeling of certain hope. It's not, I hope Jesus is coming back. I'm looking forward to it. There's this feeling of, while this world is crumbling all around me, and people are going off the beaten path, I have hope. This feeling of hope that this is all going to work out in the end because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. One more question, number 6. How do I prepare my heart before I partake in communion? So we're getting ready to do that. How do I partake? And I want to turn, if you still have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. And again, this is familiar, I'm sure, to us. But just by way of reminder, this is the part where he talks about self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Communion forces us. See, the value even, and let me just a sidetrack here, but for the benefit, there is value in this regularly happening in our lives. Because it forces us, it really does, it forces us to do business with the Lord. It forces us to do some self-examination. I mean, if you've just read that verse and you're getting ready to partake tonight, you can't help but wonder, am I doing this right? Am I doing it in a way that's worthy of the Lord? Because I don't want to put myself up getting sick. Nobody likes getting sick. And death is ugly. There might be, you know, some hope on the other side, but death is still ugly. And so it forces us to think and examine our own lives, self-examine, evaluate. Are we living up to what God has called us to do? And at the end of verse 27 there, it says, if we come to the table in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's been a lot of talk in the news these days about the flags, the Confederate flag, the American flag. If you know of someone, or if we saw someone take a flag and burn it, we know that that communicates disrespect to our country, right? And it has nothing to do with the damage that's done to the fabric, right? It has nothing to do with the actual colors and the stripes and the stars. That's not the issue. It's what the flag represents. And the flag represents our country. And so when somebody defames the flag, that represents our country, and in fact, it is disrespectful. In the same way, when we partake of communion in an unworthy manner, we are disrespecting Jesus and the cross that he died on. This is like the flag. It represents Jesus. So when we partake in an unworthy manner, we are, in essence, disrespecting Jesus and the cross, all that it stands for. And so that's why this is serious. This is why it's important. And the Corinthians, of course, are guilty of this, right? There were several sins in which they were just flipping about. They were selfish. They were gluttons. And they were even drunk as they came to the table. So there were people intoxicated in the church, and they come to the table, and they're drunk. That's not a great representation of Jesus. It's not a great participation in a shared event in which we're supposed to be representing Jesus and all that the cross stands for. And so to take the body and the blood in an unworthy manner means that we continue in sin and don't repent of it. We're just flipping about it. That's what exactly the Corinthians, it didn't matter. They just, we'll just go ahead and carry on in sin. And you know, it's like the person who wrongfully pursues divorce or something, or another relationship, or any number of sins, or the person that does any number of wrongful actions and says, it doesn't matter, God will just forgive me. And certainly God is a forgiving God, but that is just disrespectful to the cross. That's disrespectful to Jesus. And it can be the smallest of sins, right? It's not the big sins that we always think about. But if I'm a person that struggles with gossip and I just continue to gossip and gossip and gossip, I come to the table and I'm just flipping about it and go, well, you know, Jesus covered that too, so I'm all good to go. It's not that really that big a deal that I go ahead and gossip about people. I've just taken and I've disrespected the Lord because he knows I'm a gossip. And other people know that I might be a gossip. And so I come tonight, of course, not to just skip by this and say, well, I can't come to the table because there's any number of sins that I'm struggling with. I come to the table to confess. Self-examination to evaluate, am I doing this in a worthy manner? Some of us may be guilty of coming to the table without much examination at all. We don't give much thought to how we're living. We might think we're just doing fine. And maybe that's not really true. And on the other hand, some of us may be coming to the table and we're doing way too much having these feelings of unworthiness. We're too introspective. We've made this whole event about us. There's a balance in there, right? Self-examination with evaluation. Don't linger there too long because this isn't about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And so for every look, the old Puritan who said, for every one look at yourself 10 times to Christ. We're always bringing it back to Jesus. Self-examination. So some of us may be thinking, and here's the danger, some people in the church will come to communion and they'll say, I can't partake. I'm struggling here. I'm having a relationship issue over here. Here's the issue. When the elements are passed, you can certainly pass. You don't have to participate. If you don't want to turn away from sin, then please don't participate. But here's the opportunity to get things right with the Lord. If there is something that I'm struggling with, and I'm having trouble even giving it up, Lord, please forgive me. please forgive me for even hanging on to this sin. Please forgive me for returning to this sin. I want to participate tonight. And he forgives us. And we join together as a family, as broken sinners who need a Savior. It's a beautiful gospel. We have so much to be thankful for. So in summary, what is communion? The New City Catechism says it like this. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the presence of God in our midst, bringing us into communion with God and with one another, feeding and nourishing our souls. It also anticipates a day when we will eat and drink with Christ in his Father's kingdom. Now, obviously, I went way too long because I was hoping that we would have some time for Q&A, but we're going to celebrate. If you have questions, you're welcome to talk about it during the ice cream social. So if we could have those who are helping us serve at this time to come forward. Would you mind giving thanks for the body and blood of Christ?
Father, we just thank you tonight for what Pastor Johnny's had to say. And I just thank you for just a reminder to us of what this means to us. And I thank you that we have these reminders so that we wouldn't forget. And I pray now that you just guide with what you've given for us here. And I thank you for this, and I thank you for just your blood on the cross. And I thank you for the reminders that we have at this time on this. In Jesus' name, amen.